friends, and welcome to True Wealth. This is Kevin, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane. Coins Plus is located at 3201 North Division Street inside the Division Hill Clock Tower Plaza. Probably one of Spokane's nicer buildings and definitely one of the nicest rare coin and precious metals facilities in the United States. We can be reached at 444-0044 or toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646. I don't know how many people use toll-free numbers anymore. My understanding is not too many. I guess, you know, with the advent of the cellular telephone, I think everybody gets free long distance is my understanding. But, hey, you know, I'm in that middle generation. I know how to use it, but I don't understand it. I think the younger generation understands it and lives on it. And the generation behind me, they don't know what it is. They just, that's where you have to buy them, like cell phones that flip open and have nine numbers, and anything more than that, they're done. Coins Plus been doing business about 20 years. We are high volume, low margin, rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository. We do it all. Anything to do with that stuff is our kind of our cup of tea. Been there, done that. We've just seen so many incredible things over the years. A lot of good clients, good fun. God's been so good to us and sends us amazing customers, Christian. We just have some good experiences. We've also had, I've had over the years, a lot of interesting experiences with employees. People hear me talk about that a lot, and a lot of it's because I care so much about my people. But our business is, we're dealing in the most compact liquid form of wealth that exists, even more than cash. Why? Cash has serial numbers. You know, when they set up a bank robbery or something, guess what? They can track that stuff. They can't track what we deal in, folks. I mean, it is absolutely liquid anywhere, anytime in the world. There are parts of the world, I mean, yeah, the dollar's respected, but there's parts of the world where they don't want your dollars. As a matter of fact, I know of two stories. One was a Latvian Jew who had apparently under Hitler's reign, I don't know where he was at the time. I don't know if he was in Latvia. I don't know for sure where he was, but he told me that he used to come in the shop. It's been a while, obviously. He was around for the Hitler era, and he used to come in and lecture us about gold and how gold, you know, saved his family's life during Hitler's reign, essentially. And that they actually used gold to buy their way out of wherever they were on underground railroads and whatnot, to get that. And he basically explained, and he was, like I said, he was Latvian, but I don't know, you know, if that, if, you know, I'm assuming that, wherever he was, Hitler, was there. I mean, so I'm assuming it was in Latvia, but he said that they basically, which I know Latvia is north of Poland, and I know that Hitler was everywhere, so I believe it. He claims that gold brought 13 of his family members an incredible distance to freedom and safety. I think he said that they worked their way, you know, I don't know where, but he was saying like 1,000+ miles, and that they would, at night, they would use the gold to pay off German soldiers and stay on the Underground Railroad. And they were Jews. And, you know, he just wanted to make sure that we understood the value of gold and the fact that he said cash, no. He said if apparently these soldiers could turn up with gold but not cash, like I said, I'm pleading the fifth on a lot of this just because I never asked a lot of the questions because this guy, you know, he just told you the story, but he wanted to make sure that me and all my customers understood that he was alive because of gold. Had he had cash, it was clear. He wouldn't have been. I had another situation with a Vietnamese gentleman who one of these God ordained appointments. One day we bought this great big Vietnamese sheet of gold, and it's very, very thin, and they're, you know, pretty common in Vietnam at the time, but no longer. And they're maybe 2 inches wide and 4 inches long, and they're very, very thin. And ironically, we had just bought one, and it was pretty cool. And so my wife wanted me to go look at some furniture, and ironically, I threw it in my pocket, my shirt pocket, which was really rare for me. I would very rarely ever do that. And then we went down to this place to look at furniture, a furniture store. And he asked, we were looking at furniture, and then he asked what I did, and I explained it to him. And then he started to explain to me that when the North came back into the South Vietnam, that he was on one side of the fence with his mother. Well, he said basically they had these thin sheets of gold that they were able to buy the freedom, he said, of his mother and himself and his sister. But he said on the other side of the fence, his brothers had cash, and they tried to buy their way out with cash, and they were beat up and shot on the spot because the cash had become completely obsolete. And he began to weep and cry as he told me this story. And ironically, I reached in my pocket and I pulled out this Vietnamese gold bar. I said, was this what you were talking about? And then, of course, he broke down at a level you wouldn't even believe. And it was an absolute impossible series of events that led to that. It was absolutely God. There's no other physical way the timing was absurd. I can't even think of another time that I've ever dropped a piece of gold in my pocket before I walked out the door. I just don't do it. So he went off and explained in depth his love for gold and appreciation of it, because he had actually watched his currency become obsolete. It came apart at the seams. And in both of those cases, they're alive because of it. And so I think there's a universal principle when it comes to this stuff. You know, folks, after you've done this as long as I have, you get the same old kind of objections. And, you know, the logic is, I heard a gal the other day who was telling me her husband thought that people would be so broke they couldn't afford gold. Now, I mean, to me, it's a logic that's skewed only because they don't comprehend the money in your hands. That's not money. Federal Reserve notes, that is not money, okay? Never was. Take a Federal Reserve note back 200 years. Go back in time. Try to go spend your Federal Reserve note in history. Can't do it. They're going to look at you like, what is this? And you're going to go, this is the money from the future of America. And they're going to go, yeah, right. See ya, pal. Take your gold or your silver, or even take a precious metal coin back. Anything like that. A ruby, an emerald, a diamond. Show them that. Guess what? I don't care if you go back 100, 200, 500, 1,000 years, 2,000, 3,000 years. Guess what? You got money. It's always been money. And I've mentioned the fact that God made the element. God created the universe. God created everything. Nothing is by accident. It's just the way, you know, every single little detail was specifically thought out. I was conversing with someone the other day on the absolute brevity and impact on our lives of money and finances. I mean, God made money a massive part of our existence on this earth. Think about that. I mean, we a lot of times as believers, we get this, you know, money bad, God good, you know, and we think that avoiding money, not dealing with it, not trying to perfect our mastery of it is how you become really godly. And we actually admire people who become, you know, detached. I remember going to a church and we'd get this guest speaker that taught at a college in the area, a mostly Christian college. And he would ride. He was a professor. He would ride to the church on his bike and he would ride back to the college on his bike. And everybody would say, "Isn't he a humble man? He lives such a simple life." Well, he did. But is that God's plan for all of us? Are we supposed to hit 55 years old and be cruising around town on a bike with a backpack on? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I don't think that's God's plan for us. God created this really intense financial system. This financial system is not from the devil, okay? Remember, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Remember that. It is not money itself. Money is inert. In and of itself, money just sits. It's what you do with money. It's your spirit towards it, your attitude towards it. Now, as Rothschilds said, "Give me control of a nation's money and I care not who writes its laws," right? I mean, isn't that the truth? You control the money. Who cares about the rest? You got it all made. So they create fiat currency, this infinitely producible currency, which, by the way, is backed by debt strapped on your back. Absolute foolishness, completely, you know, non-intuitive. It's just wrong. It's as wrong as it gets. And yet we've embraced this stuff. We've drank it up. We have John Maynard Keynes that says through a continuing process of inflation, his system allows the government to confiscate an important part of the people's wealth secretly and unobserved without their knowing it. Does that sound like a good economic system? I mean, folks, your money's being consumed all the time. And I've gone over the fact you go gold or silver and or even numismatic coins or semi-numismatic, whatever, they've all gone up commensurate with inflation at least that much. They've maintained spending power. So many people, I mean, gosh, I hear it all. I just hear it all about, you know, what everybody's stock portfolio is doing. And I'm like, bring it in. Let me see it. I got to see this. You know, it isn't doing what people think they're doing. They get a good quarter, a good increase in their numbers over the quarter or whatever, and they think they're rocking the house down. And, you know, but overall, you know, their portfolio, now right now, don't get me wrong, there's some people seeing some nice stealthy growth. If they're in good broad equities funds that are, you know, basically a large ship that are covering a large you know, areas over different stocks, a rising tide raises all boats. And so you're going to see that. It doesn't change the fact that our economic system is flawed and broken. And folks, as far as it goes for that, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to do about it because we are in a position now where it's over. I've explained to you the amount of debt we have per individual, $1.7 million in deficit and unfunded liabilities for each one, each American, $1.7 million. You think that's getting paid off? I mean, folks, we're seeing HIBOR inflation right now. We're seeing HIBOR economic stimulus right now. We're seeing pretty things, okay? Now, candidly, the reason is very simple. Trump, yeah, he's to blame. But really, Obama's to blame for this economy. You know, right now, Obama's out there. Literally, I heard him give a speech where he said, yeah, during my reign, unemployment lowered and this went up and that went up. And he said, and it's continuing to this day. So he takes complete credit for the economy since Obama or since he left office. And then he says to the crowd, thanks, Obama. I mean, sick, right? But you know what? He is responsible for this exploding economy. Barack Hussein Obama is responsible for this booming economy. Why? Because he drove it down so hard for so long, it had to rebound. He loaded the gun. He packed the musket with gunpowder. It had to come back. It's got to bounce up. His hardcore socialistic tendencies packed us into a tight spot. Folks, look at the logic of these people. You have tax cuts going to the middle class, okay? The middle class has not had a raise in spendable income for like 29 years, hypothetically. Although they've seen slight income raises, the spending power has decreased, okay? So now so the way Trump gives them a tax cut or gives them a bonus or a pay raise, I'm sorry, which to me is risky, but is through a big tax cut. Why is it risky? Listen to the left. Listen to Nancy Pelosi and Debbie Wasserman Schultz. I don't know if you watch these people, but you might want to throw a barf bucket next to you when you do, because you probably are going to need it. Nancy Pelosi's worth $40 million, and she's mocking the tax cut to the middle class, saying, oh, they're just throwing you the crumbs, but they're receiving a bonanza. You know, and she's serious. And then Debbie Wasserman Schultz says, because all these companies are pouring $1,000 in bonuses to people, left and right, because of Trump's tax cuts. So what does Debbie Wasserman Schultz say? She says, well, you know, by the way, Debbie Wasserman Schultz is from Big Bucks as well. San Francisco money. She says, well, you know, $1,000 really isn't that much when you really think about it. And she says, and plus, you know it, that's taxable income. I mean, that's taxable. And it's like, what are you even talking about? What are you talking about? If I make $50,000 and I was paying 30%, so I was paying $15,000 in tax, and now I'm paying 15%, so I'm paying, well, there I go. I just stumped myself. So $7,500 in tax. How is the extra $7,500 I just gained taxable? First of all, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Well, not really. I've heard a lot of dumb things, but that's not very bright. But secondly, she's saying $1,000 is nothing. Can you imagine that? $1,000, you know? My wife just needed new tires for her big Suburban vehicle. Guess how much they were? Winter snow tires. They were more, it was more than a grand on that bad boy. It was $1,300. Her tires went bad. You know, I mean, that's a big deal. That's a piece of hog I don't want to cut the fat off of. I mean, it's not right. You know, writing the check for that, it's no fun. $1,000 makes a huge difference. I mean, these people, these are the left, right? These are the ones that are fighting for the middle class and care about the working man. The working man gets a raise or a tax cut and they hate it. You know what? The very first thing they'd love to do if they get the office back, they will go take away all these tax cuts. They are socialists. They lie. They literally deceive. You get conservatives. What's Trump doing? Fix the problem, right? He's a businessman. He's like, I'm going to do the real thing. Politicians are freaking out. They're like, no, 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 no. We don't fix problems. We just sit here and talk in circles and we deceive the people. What are you doing? Do not. They're like, don't you dare give them their money back. If they get a taste of that, they'll never forget it. You know, it's like if you don't want your dog to crave meat, don't give them meat. But you give these poor, pathetic, you know, middle-class Americans some of their money back. Oh, my gosh. Once they see what that's all about, Oh, we're going to lose them. We have to keep this absolute deceptive agenda alive. We got to get them, keep them broke and in need. I mean, folks, it is just rampantly rotten. It's unbelievable. And then you've got Obama who just, I mean, he really did bring a dark cloud on this nation. Now, I'm not going to say that Trump, we're not having our share of rainfall, more like hail, just with this media onslaught and the hatred. Folks, have you ever seen hatred? I don't know how many of you watch the news and whatnot, but my goodness. What a disrespectful nation. What a bunch of sickos. Can you imagine? Is there many other countries on earth that would behave this way? France, maybe? Well, you know much about France. That's a pit, you know? I mean, you might get people this mad in Morocco over someone who offended Mohammed. But, I mean, should they really be mistreating our leader at present like this? We're not even in academia teaching people to disagree respectfully. We've got riots on campuses when Ben Shapiro comes to speak, or Ann Coulter or Laura Ingraham, because they're conservative. Oh, these snowflake millennials, God forbid they'd have to listen to this opinion that might disagree with them, and then they call it hate speech, and then they justify violence, and then they run around and create Antifa, the, quote, anti-fascists, which really don't even have a purpose. They don't even have a mission statement. They're just a bunch of violent vandal thugs running around and because they're supposedly offended. And they're, you know, I mean, these are crazy times. In the 70s, when we had the big Vietnam protests, which were somewhat fueled, we'll say the inappropriate behavior was fueled by drugs probably, but they had a just cause. The Vietnam War was a lie. It was a great big lie. They were slaughtering our boys, sending them over, and they were literally going into hell. They were getting sprayed with napalm, and they had the Viet Cong just picking them off and doing sick, terrible, horrendous things, and then coming home and saying, we're winning the war and it's going good. We did not belong there, and they just kept drafting more kids and shipping them off to their own slaughter, sending them into jungles unprepared, you know, walking through leach water up to their armpits. I mean, just you can imagine. It was horrendous. They had a case. Interesting, isn't it, how John Kerry was involved with that? When you get into the Gulf of, what was it? I can't remember, the Gulf of Tonga or something event, the false flag event that started the war. John Kerry was involved, and then John Kerry was also involved in protesting the same war he'd started. And now he's, you know, one of the heroes of the left. I mean, it is pretty sad, isn't it? Some of our politicians, how they look and act, right? And not that, you know, whatever. But so, folks, with what we've got going on out there economically, I think that there is no turning back. We've got a booming economy. I don't even know if I'd call it a booming economy. I don't think that's even fair. We've got interest rates on the rise. There's going to be 4 interest rate increases this year by the Fed Reserve alone. They've already committed to that. So guess what happens when those kick in? Your housing is done. People's debt goes through the roof, which, by the way, housing starts have already plummeted. Construction has stopped. You know, they're saying all this stuff is coming to a rapid freeze quickly. So it went on fire, Trump, under Trumpism, because people were stoked. They were fired up. He did his tax cut. I personally believe, my belief is, that Trump gave tax cuts to the middle class and to C corporations, the big boys, the Amazons and the Walmarts and the Costcos and all these companies get these big old fatty tax cuts. The S corps and LLCs, that's us, us little guys, the guys in the middle, we didn't get one. Why? Oh, they say, Well, you know, the problem is if we lower the taxes on S-Corps and LLC much below the individual income tax rate at that bracket, they said then everybody will run out and open up a fake shell corporation and try to, you know, defraud the government out of their taxes, blah, blah, blah. So they can't give you a tax cut because people might cheat the system. Okay. Well, it's pretty easy, in my opinion, to do, you know, checks and balances on that. Yeah, you know, there's certain ways to track revenue over a certain number of years. And, you know, there's just, you have to have a physical location. I mean, you can change the laws. You know, there are people that work out of their house. I mean, whatever. But you can't, the corporation it's a constitutional right. It's, you know, when they used to say mom and pop shop where they'd hang the shingle up, everybody had their own business. That's what we were designed to be in this nation. Now, that's just a tough edge. Anyway, but what I'm getting at is I think that that is influencing as people are becoming or communicating more in depth with their accountants. They're finding out guys at my level, these, you know, middle-class business owners are finding out, I'm not getting a tax cut? Really? So these builders are slowing down. They're like, oh boy, I thought I was getting a tax cut, and I was firing it up. I've already spent the money. I know one guy who said he's going to really have to work with his accountant because he had already expanded his business based on the fact that he thought, that because he was an S-Corp, that he thought that he was getting this new reduced tax rate of 20%. Well, in his mind, you know, if he may, I don't know what his profit is or anything, but if you start doing the math, right, say the guy makes a couple hundred grand a year, I don't know, 150, I don't know. But the point is 20% of that, say he makes 150 grand a year, 20%, that's another $30,000 a year. He's like, I got 30 grand more a year to put into my business. I'm going to go out and buy a big backhoe. You know, I'm going to hire another person, not, you know, and you might think, well, 30 grand won't buy you a backhoe and a person. No, but the point is you hire somebody and then they generate more income. People create wealth, but you got to have seed capital to do it. So that's that. But, you know, we've got an interesting road ahead. Trump says he thinks that there's a lot of leg left in the stock market. I don't completely disagree with him. But that doesn't mean you're making money, right? First of all, you got to pick the right stocks. There's always losers in a winner's market. The winner's market is the upward index. It's the fact that the 30 Dow Jones stocks or the, you know, the S&P or whatever, they're the ones rising, 500 out of a couple million or whatever rising. What's really important to look at is what percentage of stocks are up in the last year. And a lot of times, there's times the Dow can be up and you can have like 78% of stocks down and the Dow can be up. And so when we, you know, when I look at those kinds of statistics, which I am looking at right now in the S&P 500, 37% of the stocks in the S&P total are up in the last year. Okay. So that means that 63% are not. My point is simple. The S&P supposedly went up like 21% in the last year, but 63% of the stocks didn't go up. What the S&P, all the indexes, they are artificial. I mean, I'm just, you know, I'm not going to deny the market's very healthy, at least as the stock market's very robust. But with the S&P 500, you take the top 500 of 2 million plus stocks, and you reset those regularly. And what a good example is, if you went to Los Angeles, where there's 2 million adult males, and you had every one of those 2 million adult males run a 40-yard dash each week, And then you took the top 500 of those 2 million and you said, this is how adult males in Los Angeles, this is how they run the 40-yard dash. Okay? Those numbers would be pretty impressive. And then the next week when you did it again, you'd have some new faces show up. You'd have some people out for injury. A couple might be out of town, not working, not showing up, and then that 500 would be your number for the next week. That's what you get with the S&P 500. The Dow is a beautiful thing for the manipulators because they only have 30 stocks to manipulate. How perfect. I mean, they don't have to worry about the millions of OTC stocks on the New York Stock Exchange. They just have to mess with 30, and there is a plunge protection team, and there, you know, all that stuff's documented. There's all kinds of stops and checks and balances and different ways they've set up to cover that whole scenario. So they make it look good. Trust me. And that's that. And granted, there are some companies, Apple and all this have had big years, but the problem is when you get a stock like Apple, that's, you know, at $650 a share or whatever, I mean, to make 25%, the stock has to go up $200 a share. That's a lot. And that's the problem. Is they just get to the point where they're just absurd, you know. The required growth just becomes insane. So, and then we've got, you know, the Bitcoin thing that we've seen that recent downturn, and we're going to see, now we're going into the second head of it, I call it. There's an interesting article that came out yesterday that said Bitcoin price warning, governments to end cryptocurrency to stop crooks spreading crime. Bitcoin price has begun to recover from a huge plunge driven by investors' fears of a trading crackdown, but the cryptocurrency world could be rocked by another crisis, according to financier Bill Browder. And then it goes on and it explains, well, you know, I don't want to read the whole article. It's basically saying that they've warned that global governments are now seeking to regulate trading on it to crack down on criminal activities that are exploiting other criminal activities. And this is happening globally. They will eventually, this is a quote, okay? They will eventually regulate all cryptocurrencies in the same way you can't take out more than $10,000 out of the bank without reporting it to the U.S. government. They're not going to allow people to take millions of dollars worth of Bitcoin and move it from Russia to Switzerland. That's just not going to happen anymore. So if you are in Bitcoin, you've been warned. It says it's true. With Bitcoin, in terms of money laundering, they will get to it, and when they get to it, it will be extremely tough and devastating, and it will destroy the share prices, okay? It has a massive scaling problem with a huge drag on the time needed to complete a transaction and the cost of fees for doing so. You know, it's popular. It's crazy. People are like, it's anonymous. I don't have to report it, blah, blah, blah. Be prepared, folks. I'm just telling you, Bitcoin ain't around forever. It is a massive money laundering scheme that will come to an end, okay? If you've made good money on it, get out. Congratulations. But don't you think it's going to be around to stay? All they got to do is make a law, folks. One law. Done. You can't. You know, you might think, oh, no, they'll always keep it away from the government. No way, man. Once they make a law and start enforcing it, people run and hide, give up names, everything. What's really going to get people is when the taxes come due for this stuff. A lot of these people are going to owe massive taxes, and it's going to get them. So enough of that. Let's bounce through Mr. Kevin's notes here. I got all these, you know, like I said last show, I get all these notes, and I don't always get to them because I don't want to sound like I'm all over the place. So here's the news story of the day, yesterday. Okay, Robert Mueller heads up this special prosecutor committee, I can't think of the term right now, for supposed Russia collusion against Trump, right? And we've got just, you know, FBI corruption coming out the woodwork. You know, these guys are sending, they've got 50,000 texts that these guys were sending between themselves, sabotaging the election, offering special favor, currying favor to Hillary Clinton, not even appropriately interviewing her or interrogating her. Just corruption galore. You've got James Comey coming out, bus-tossing Donald Trump, lying. I mean, just wretched, right? Okay. So you've got all this going on. Robert Mueller's obviously not a very fair guy. He's very corrupt because at this point he would just say, you know what, I'm out. This is not fair. Even texts from the FBI, like that Strzok guy that said, if I thought there was something in the Russia investigation, I'd be on it right now. But he goes, I'm confident they're going to find that there's no there. In other words, there's nothing. Okay. So the story of the day is that Donald Trump, a year ago, discussed firing Robert Mueller, but decided not to. Ooh. Donald Trump actually discussed firing somebody and decided not to? That's a story? Wow. I think Donald Trump's most famous phrase is, you're fired. And he didn't do it. There's no story there, folks. This is how they keep the focus off of the fact that Chuck Schumer shut down the U.S. government over illegal immigrants to try to make Trump look racist, and on it goes. It's politics. It's beautiful, beautiful stuff, right? So that is absolutely just sheer insanity. Realize what I mentioned earlier. The left wants people broke. They want to ram them into socialism. And if people could just figure that out, we'd be a whole new country. The fact that we've adopted communism at such a high level is mind-boggling to me. So what else we got? I mentioned the housing downdraft. Rates are going up. You know, they say millennials, one of the problems with the future of housing markets, millennials aren't buying houses. Why? They don't make enough money. We've got this upcoming generation that literally doesn't care about money. Now, I talked a minute ago about money, okay? The love of money is the root of all evil. What about lethargy towards money? Money is a representation of performance and accomplishment, right? You don't perform, you don't have any money unless you inherit it, right? But the millennials, they don't. So if they say they don't care, what does that really say? It says that they don't want to perform or accomplish anything, right? Well, that's kind of sad, pathetic. What's that say for the future of our nation? It says we've got a bunch of people that want to work 32 hours a week, and I interview these people, they're more concerned with how much sick time they get a year than they are with what they can do for the company. If anyone's out there looking for a job, tell yourself, when you go into an interview, do not ask what the company can do for you. Tell them what you can do for it. Be humble and kind. Remember one thing. When you go to a job interview, you have one goal. That's to make them like you. Don't try too hard. Just be yourself. Just be straight up with the people. Just talk. Just look them straight in the eye. Be respectful. Always overdress for the interview. Look good going in. Don't show up. I've had people show up in torn t-shirts and ragged pants and filthy boots and look around and go, oh, I didn't know you guys dressed up so nice here. I apologize for my clothing. Oh, nice work. You know, I mean, seriously, we didn't know. In other words, oh, I'd dress up if I had to. Dressing for success, folks. I don't care what you do. when the baggy pants hanging off the tail end of, you know, all this stuff. They've had studies that prove the way people dress affects the way they perform. That's why a lot of these schools in other countries use uniforms. It eliminates social status, and when people dress nice, they behave better. So you as an individual, don't dress like a pig. Don't have some, you know, don't go out in public with some ragged, ripped up, filthy, your favorite t-shirt and your old, you know what I mean? I mean, look decent. I'm not telling you to get a suit and tie or a tux, but take pride in how you look. You got those year and a half old filthy shoes, get rid of them, get a new set. You know, just look good. Just look good. You are a representative of the kingdom of God. Look like it. I mean, how appealing is it to look at somebody that isn't, you know, doesn't look too fine and say, I really want what they've got. Just look good, you know. God made you attractive. Take advantage of it. If you don't think you're attractive, then try twice as hard to cover it up, I guess. So, essentially, let's transition on a little bit here. We've got, we just bought a pretty cool estate of coins from a very serious collector, investor, bright guy. I just wanted to throw it out there. We've got a lot of really good key date coins that are just some of your top performers over time. You know, nice grade, you know, 1921 Walking Liberty half dollars, 1893 San Francisco Morgan silver dollars, a few of those. Very rare coins, and excellent long-term performers, 1916D Mercury Dimes, whatever. Really a substantially brilliant, educated collection investment. And so if you're looking to get into, you want to get a handful of really good investment material that's going to treat you fine, come and see us right now. It's probably it's the single best accumulation of this type of coins I've ever bought in one group. Truly phenomenal. So if you're looking to put away a little bit, you just want something that's definitely going to grow over time, make your way in. Those types of coins won't last too long, but they are available right now, as well as, well, I won't get into every detail. It is a special deal. I wanted to read a little bit out of Deuteronomy 28 today. This is a pretty interesting scripture. And it says, now it shall be. Now, this is basically talking about what the New Testament says when you reap what you sow. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That verse is cool, folks. God's saying, it don't matter what you do. When I bless you, you're blessed. Period. So praise God for that kind of blessing. And what's he say you got to do to get there? If you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments. Now, that's, you know, we can get legalistic. But basically, folks, it's your heart. Do you love God? Do you want to serve God? Are you committed to God? Listen to him. Folks, a lot of us pray, but how many of us listen? Listen. Learn to hear that spirit inside of you. It's there. When you meet somebody, if you're a believer with the Holy Spirit inside, that spirit's talking to you. You have the discernment of the Holy Spirit in you. If you meet somebody and you just, something's wrong, That's the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you hear something or something about a church, or, you know, if you meet somebody and you just feel this, yeah, you just feel a kick up inside of you, that's the Holy Spirit. Learn to identify that. There's some of us that are so detached from that. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That's how you obey God. You are available. Do not have such a stringent schedule that you can't fit God in and you don't even have time to listen to him. Don't be that guy or gal, okay? It says, blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and they'll flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Now, that's translated improperly. I don't like, this is why I love the Hebrew, okay? When it says they will be afraid of you, the word for afraid is yare, okay? What does it really mean? To be in awe of, okay? They will be in awe of you. They will be, wow, that guy's got it going on. He's got the Lord God on his side, not afraid. They used to use the word terrible to mean incredible. Now we've turned the word terrible to mean bad, and that's why these words are getting translated improperly. It says, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, and in the which... and the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, and it goes on and on. You get the point? He'll open for you his good storehouses, the heavens, to give rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many, but you shall not borrow. He says you will lend and not borrow. That is our God. He'll make you the head and not the tail, it says, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which he commands you today to the right or to the left to go after other gods or serve them. Folks, be careful you don't have other gods. If you choose things over God, your television set, your cell phone, that's your God. If you are just inundated with this stuff, it's your God. Where is your heart? When you wake up in the morning, what do you care about the most? And I'm not going to lie to you, man. The cares of this world just drag us away, don't they? Especially burdens and worries and concerns. And I spoke in the last show. I've had an interesting week. I've had woman after woman after woman that God's brought me that are just going through all kinds of struggles. In fact, it's impressive. They're like, oh my gosh, this is so hard. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so impressed. I love, folks, I'll tell you something I love. I love, love, love. I love to see these committed spouses when their spouse goes down with an illness. That is the love of God when these people, that just that loyalty, you know. There's some terrible things that happen to people. I know a situation in the last few weeks, a guy in the hospital hung himself because he got a brain injury, and he is in a certain wing of a hospital, or was for that, and his wife left him after a couple months because he was crazy, she thought. Well, guess what? For better or worse, can you imagine? I know a guy who had a ton of medical stuff. Doctors destroyed his back with surgery. He went through one after the next, which, by the way, when it comes to back and neck surgery, I'm sure there's plenty of you who out there who it doesn't get better. I'm sorry, the medical system just sickens me. They cut people up and they start this process of misery, And now they play games with the opioid crisis. These people are in excruciating pain. And, oh, you know, I can give you 3 months of the medication, and then you have to allow us to cut on you again in order to get medication to treat the pain. Unless you want to take these liver burners, we have these special high-octane pills that we can give you. They'll burn a hole through your stomach, straight through your liver, and we're going to have you wear a metal belt because they may come straight out your back. They are highly toxic, but they are $91 a pill, and the pharmaceutical company definitely wants you to have them. I mean, this is kind of where we live now, folks. And by the way, in the meantime, how about you take some of these antidepressants, because they really help. This is what we do. I've got friends that are so messed up. I know a guy who got just slaughtered by this mess. One surgery after the next, it made him lose his job. Guy has tons of work ethic. And he ended up on the pain meds, hardcore. People look at him and say, what a mess. No, they destroyed his body. He got out of another surgery, was on the couch recovering, and couldn't move. His wife packed up the house and took the kids and left him there. The day after a major low back surgery, stuck on the couch. Christians, good Christian people, right? Folks, that's not what God calls us to be. The grass isn't greener. If you've got this grass is greener idea and you wish you married someone else, one day we go to heaven, folks. It's all going to come back. The books will be balanced. But in the meantime, what I'm reading here says, obey your God. And that says to be loyal to your wife or husband, to be faithful, to stick it out. God sees it, folks. He sees it. It may not be easy, but he knows it. He sees it. And he will redeem you. If you pray and you do it to serve him and do it to his honor and his glory, I promise you, he will exalt you. Your day will come. It says you will lend and not borrow. He will redeem you. So, you know, maintain that level of loyalty. Financially, I sincerely believe this is the perfect time. I've been saying this. Now, right now, if you have a 401k or IRA and you've been scratching your head wondering what to do, you got a lot of things in favor right now. Number one, you got about 15 months before, if you roll it out, which a lot of people have been doing, you got 15 months before any taxes are due. You've got everything. You've got the market at this really nice packed down, spring loaded, powder packed level. Okay. The dirt is packed down firm. It's all uphill from here. And we're moving that way already, if you pay attention. I mean, the metals, they're definitely waking up, right? Perfect timing. You've got markets, paper markets through the roof. You know, the entire paper market is built on debt, which is built on sin. God warns against it. He doesn't like it. If you're not sure about it, do you think if Jesus Christ were on this earth? Now, remember, when he was here, he lived as a human for many years. He worked, he made money, okay? What do you think Jesus would put his money in if he were here today? The bank? Maybe some. Think he'd be buying stocks? Think he'd buy Bitcoin? Think he'd buy an annuity? No. I can tell you he'd never buy an annuity. Annuities are so packed with fees, folks, and you will never get your money back out the right way. If you've got one, call us. If you want to get into something that's actually going to treat you well, get out. They're brutal. They're just brutality. And then they want to annuitize you. You're done, done, done. I want you to think of something. There is no sane investment where you give somebody else all your money and then sit around and wait for them to give it back to you over a period of time. Tell me how dumb that is. You do the simple mathematics of an annuity, you will never get your money back. Oh, sure. You might be that one guy that gets the right annuity and lives till you're 99 and a half to break even, but probably not. Folks, you do not give your money to somebody else and then have and wait for them to pay you back. Now, I'm not talking about having it in an investment portfolio and pulling out a little every month to live on, because it's all yours in the first place. But you do not give your money to somebody else. Do you understand? Even if it's, you know, a lump sum out of a pension, or, you know, there's so many different 401ks and IRAs, but the annuities love it. The insurance company, think of the odds. There's the average death rate. I've told people, they've said, well, my insurance company, or, you know, the annuity company says they'll do this. You know, they'll pay me $1,800 a month and blah, 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 blah. I said, I'll do the same. I'll have my attorney, or have, you know, draw up a contract. You give me your $500,000 and, you know, I'll happily give you $1,800 a month until you die. And then to a surviving spouse for 5 years or whatever. It doesn't work. Because when the other spouse dies, gone. Folks, the statistics are devastating. Annuities are so terribly profitable, you can't even fathom it. A third of the money goes out in commissions and profit. That's all you need to know. Be wise, folks. Call us. Let us get you into a portfolio savings. We're good at it. We'll build you a nice little nest egg. Super wholesale, super honest, super fair. Been doing it forever. I was talking the other day. I see these things that happen to people, not here, not us. Been doing it a long time. We'll treat you fair. But a great time. Don't wait until it's not a great time. Don't wait until everything's just skyrocketing and have to jump on that bandwagon. Grass isn't greener, folks. You do what's right in the Bible, do what's right in God's eyes all the time. He's made it crystal clear in the Bible from the beginning to the end. Hard assets is what he loves. And if the answer is, if Jesus was here today, I bet you he'd have precious metals, and I even think he'd have coins, folks. I know, because, boy, we get a lot of born-again believers doing it, and they get led by the Lord to do it, and they love it. It's history. So thanks again for tuning in. Have a great weekend. Take care. God bless. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.